Good morning. It's good to see you all today. It is my privilege to introduce our speaker, Dr. Tim Robinson. Dr. Tim Robinson serves as Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministries and also as the liaison for DTS Europe, which is an initiative of serving students in European countries. He comes from Belfast, Northern Ireland. You will pick that up as you listen to him. He is married to Carrie, whom he met as a student here at DTS between the years of 2004 and 2008. And together they have been blessed with three children, Hannah, Abigail, and Caleb. Prior to joining the faculty of DTS, Tim served for 3 years in a parachurch discipleship ministry in the picturesque North Coast of Northern Ireland, and then served for 9 years as a local church pastor in Northern Ireland's capital city, Belfast. During these years, he enjoyed a weekly preaching ministry, led a movement of young adults called Extend, and initiated citywide outreach programs seeking to impact thousands of lives for Christ across Belfast. Tim and his family have recently moved to Dallas as a member of the pastoral ministry department. His deepest desire is not only to encourage students to preach the word with truth, clarity, relevance, and interest, but also to see the hearts of students formed into the likeness of Christ for the glory of our great God. Because of what I am privileged to do, I get to many times see individuals in their environment. And on a couple of occasions, I had an opportunity to spend time with Tim, to see his heart, to watch him shepherd, and to see him love people well. We're so thrilled to have him and Carrie and their family to join the campus of Dallas Seminary, to be right here in Dallas, Texas. And so it's a privilege to have him speak to us today. Forgive him for his accent. He'll soon sound like a Texan soon enough. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Tim Robinson today?
Well, good morning, DTS. It is wonderful to be here with you today. I have to be honest, when I saw the chapel schedule, did anyone get one of these bookmarks for the chapel schedule? And I saw Yarborough, Swindoll, Bailey, and Robinson. I thought to myself, there must have been some mistake for my name to appear on that list. And I think I figured out what the mistake was. I think Chaplain Joe and his office thought they were booking Haddon Robinson to come and speak today. So I apologize if you're here to hear Haddon. He's in glory. All he could do was get Tim Robinson. And I also hope that you can understand me, because as you've probably worked out from the introduction and from my accent, I'm not from West Texas. I've been practicing my y'all, but it just doesn't sound right. I'm from a wee country called Northern Ireland, and I love to tell the story. I shared this with some of you last semester. I remember when I moved here in 2004 as a student, and I moved into Lincoln Hall, which was an old dorms across the road here of Haskell. And my very first night in America as a student, the guy said to me in the dorm, they said, "Are you from Ireland?" I said, "Yeah, I am." They said, "Would you say a few words?" Now, normally in Christian context in Northern Ireland, when they say, "Would you say a few words," it means, "Would you bring us a word, brother? Would you bring us a word of exhortation?" And I thought, I've only just landed here and they want me to preach, but sure. So I said to them, "What would you like me to say?" And they said, no, "Would you say these words? They're magically delicious." And they thought I was a leprechaun right out of the Lucky Charms commercial. And you might think that too. So I've been praying that you would understand me and that as we open up God's word, he would speak so clearly to us this morning. I'm told there's actually translation rooms built into the chapel if anyone needs the aid of a translator today. So, well, today is the 31st of August, 2021. And it was on the 28th of August, 1963, when one of the greatest speeches the world has ever heard was made. It was on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. climbed the steps of the Lincoln Memorial Building. He approached the microphones and he said these now famous words, "I have a dream. I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will one day sit down together around the table of brotherhood. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day the great state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of oppression and sweltering with the heat of injustice, will one day be transformed into an oasis of freedom and of justice. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day my four little children will one day grow up in a country where they will no longer be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. This is my dream, and I have a dream today." What a dream. And I want to ask you this morning, as you start another academic year at DTS, or you look ahead to the years you have left here at this incredible institution, what's your dream? I looked up Webster's dictionary to define the word dream as King uses it. Here's how he defines it. Listen to these words. "It's a deeply desired goal, one overarching longed for purpose." What's your deepest desire for these years at DTS? What's your great goal going to be? What's going to be your one overarching longed for purpose in these years of ministry preparation? Well, I got to tell you, as a faculty of DTS, we have a dream for you as students. And it's a deep desire that's been stirring in our hearts. And it's a great goal that we have found ourselves praying over you in faculty meetings or departmental meetings. And it's the one overarching longed-for purpose that we dream of you latching on to and giving your heart to during these years of study. And here it is. Listen carefully. We have a dream that not only would your heads be filled with content, but your hearts would be formed into Christ-likeness. We have a dream that your hearts would be formed into the likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because heads being filled with content is important, but hearts being formed into Christ-likeness is indispensable. See, I've got a friend back home, a great friend of mine who, when he was 21, he was absolutely brilliant, an influencer in our church, incredible communicator of the word. And so when he said he was going off to Bible college for 3 years, we were delighted. "This will be wonderful for you," we said. And he went off to Bible college for 3 years, and he began to throw himself into his studies. And I mean, he began to throw himself into it. He couldn't get enough content, world-class biblical and theological content into his heads. And he graduated with a first, we would say, a 4.0, highest honors. And 2 months after his graduation, I kid you not, he sat in my car and looked at me in the eye and he said, "Tim, I may have graduated with the highest honors, but something happened behind the scenes in my second and third year. My heart began to grow cold. My heart began to grow distant with Jesus." It came out later that during his second and third year, he'd been slipping into dabbling with sin. And he looked at me in the car 2 months after graduation and he said, "I need to take a break from church." And 10 months later, this is now 12 months after graduating, he announced with his life and with his lips, "I need to take a break. I'm walking away from walking with Jesus." And I wept. Head full of content, but a heart that had not been formed into Christ-likeness. I don't want you to be that student. And you don't need me to tell you of one pastor after another pastor after another pastor who blow through seminary or theological education and they're incredibly impressive, highly intelligent, may even be fast-tracked through theological formation so that they can get into an influential position, but because they've ignored the condition of their heart and there's pride in there, or there's arrogance in there, or there's selfish ambition in there, or there's a lust of sensuality in there, it leaks out and there is carnage in their life and carnage in their ministry. I don't want you to be that pastor. Oh, we've got a dream that not only would your heads be filled with content, which is important, but that during these years at seminary, your hearts would be formed into Christ-likeness, which is, in fact, indispensable. And so this morning, I just want to look at this dream that's on the screen. The dream of hearts being formed into the likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just very simply want to break this dream down into three parts. I want to talk to you about your heart biblically and theologically. I want to then talk about hearts being formed into the likeness of Christ biblically and theologically. And then lastly, as we consider what this might look like during our years at seminary, I want to mention to you that biblically, theologically, this must be and can only ever be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've got a Bible, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. I invite you to turn to Proverbs 4. And we're going to look at the heart biblically and theologically together. I'll give you a few seconds to find it. Proverbs 4. It's a wonderful, striking proverb here that I want to read to you. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And as you're turning there, I just want you to note that your heart is the core and the control center of your life. Your heart is the core, and it's the control center of your life. Look at what we read in Proverbs 4, verse 23. My translation says this: above all else, guard your heart, for from it everything else flows. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it everything else flows. The word here for heart, above all else, guard your heart, as you know, is lev. Its New Testament equivalent is cardia. And sometimes we think of the heart, we just think about Valentine's Day or love or emotions or warm, fuzzy feelings. And it is that. It is a place of emotions and love and feelings, but it's so much more than that biblically. Now, when you study this word, the heart, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it means your core. It means the very, very center of your inner life, who you really are in the depths. Murray Kappel has written a book called The Heart is the Target, and he has designed a little diagram which I've put up on the screen here. Here's who you really are in your core. This is your heart. It's your deepest thoughts and your beliefs. It's your will and your worldview. It's your conscience and your convictions. It's your emotions and your passions. Jonathan Edwards talked about your affections or your loves. That's who you are in the depths. Your heart is the core of who you are, but this proverb says it's also the control center. See that in this verse? Above all else, guard your heart, for from it everything else flows. Maybe your translation says it's the water source, or it's like a wellspring of life. The picture here in the Hebrew is of a source of water, shooting out water and controlling everything. And that's what the writer of Proverbs wants you to know, that whatever it is you have in your heart, whatever your deepest thoughts and beliefs are, whatever your will and worldview is, whatever your conscience and your convictions are, whatever your emotions and passions may be, it has the power to control you, control your thoughts, your attitudes, the direction of your feet, the direction of your life. And men and women, you know this by experience, right? You've experienced moments in your life where there's been something in your core that has captivated you or controls you. And as a result, your whole thinking and your whole words are controlled because of what's in your core. I'll never forget the very first time I laid eyes on my beautiful wife, Carrie Morgan, as she was then. In 2004, I was a new student here. She was a new student. And I remember standing over in Swiss Tower Swindoll Tower, and I was talking, my buddy was talking to me, and he was really, really excited about this story that he was talking, and I was listening, and then all of a sudden, the doors opened, and in walked the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen, and something happened in my heart. It's like I was consumed. It's like I was captivated. It's like my heart burst out in my chest. And I still remember what she was wearing. She was wearing this beautiful dress and these high heels and these beautiful earrings. And it was like an angel walked into the room. It's almost like she was just floating across the floor. And my heart was like bursting out in my chest. And my buddy could see what was happening because he was still talking, but I had stopped listening. And I kid you not, he said to me, "Tim, you've got no chance." He said, "Look at her, she's beautiful. Look at you, you're just a wee Irish leprechaun." And I thought, I feel like quoting some scripture to you right now, because in seminary, you know, we quote a lot of scripture. And I thought to myself, I feel like quoting, "Get behind me, Satan." And with my heart bursting out in my chest, I was straight over there. My feet were following. My heart was in control, and I was working my Northern Irish chat-up lines with Kerry. And she was the only girl who laughed at my jokes, and I thought, I got to marry this girl. And but you and I know, you and I have been there. Man, you've been there. The very first time you laid eyes on that woman of your dreams, something happened in your heart, the core of your heart. You were captivated, and it was controlling you. You couldn't stop thinking about her. You couldn't stop texting. You couldn't stop telling the world about her. And ladies, you've been there. You remember the very first time you laid eyes on that pair of shoes up at North Park Mall, or that pair of earrings or that dress, and you were captivated and you were like, "Where's the credit card? I need to get those." Whatever's in your core, whatever's in your heart has the power to control you. But joking aside, maybe for you it's anxiety. You know, many students are gripped by anxiety in their core and it controls them. Do you know many students are gripped by fear? Do you know many guys are gripped by lust in their core and it's controlling them? Or maybe for you, it's deeply held insecure thoughts over who you are, or what you think you're worth. Maybe in the past, words were spoken over you which were deeply hurtful, or your parents walked out on you in some way, and you have got these deeply held insecure thoughts in your core, and they're controlling you. The writer of the Proverbs says here, your heart is the core and it's the control center. And so the call of this proverb, the great call, is look at it in the text. Above all else, guard your heart. Be careful what you let in there. Be careful what you let build up in there, because if you let something destructive dwell there, it will control you. But the truth, friends, of the scripture is that we have not controlled our hearts. We've opened up the gates, we've let the world in, and our hearts have been completely contaminated and corrupted by sin. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7. Listen to these powerful, sobering words. "For it is from within, out of a man's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Your heart is the core and it's the control center of your life, yet it has been contaminated by sin. But there is a dream. In the pages of the scriptures, there is a beautiful, magnificent dream of hearts being formed into the likeness of Christ. And so I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, because I find there this dream of hearts being formed into the likeness of Christ, most beautifully described and most beautifully documented by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Paul writes in Galatians 4:19, My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Oh, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. There it is, there's the dream. Multiple passages throughout the scriptures that speak about this dream, but I find this little section here that you'd almost miss if you were passing through the text. Here's Paul with a passionate dream, a great goal for the Galatians, that their hearts would be formed into the life and likeness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's beautiful. Now, you remember the context of Galatians, right? You remember that Paul is writing to the Galatians. Here he says in verse 20 that he wishes he could be with them because he's apart from them. I believe he's in Antioch, and he's writing back to these Galatians and the Galatians that he met and knew during his first missionary journey, I believe. And he's perplexed about them. Why? Because he's really, really concerned about the influence of the Judaizers. One of my mentors in doctoral studies at Talbot School of Theology used to summarize it this way, and I've never forgot what he said. He said to us, he said, "Men, remember in Galatians, Paul is really concerned about the Galatians because the Judaizers have come and have said that Paul is right about justification being by faith, but he's wrong about sanctification being by faith. And they're saying you've got to go back to the law." And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and in the first two chapters, he defends his apostleship, as you know, and his gospel. And in the next two chapters, in chapter 3 and 4, he begins to define his gospel that leads to the reception of the Spirit, and he begins to define his sanctification, his theology of sanctification that is only ever realized by the Spirit. And then in the last two chapters, in 5 and 6, he directs this gospel and this teaching on sanctification into the lives and asks them to apply this and live a sanctified life by the Spirit. And so right there in the middle of the letter in chapter 4, right here in the heart, Paul dives into this deeply personal appeal of Galatians 4, verse 12 to 20, and he pleads with the Galatians to receive him again for a couple of verses, and then he warns them of the Judaizers and their threat, and then in that context, he writes these words, verse 19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Notice the words here, "my dear children." There's care and compassion here. "You're my children. And I long to be with you. You're my spiritual children. And I love you." But notice also that maybe perhaps your translation or some translations, many translations have, "my dear little children." That's because, as you probably know, there's a number of manuscripts which has Paul using the word technia, which is a diminutive form of the normal word for child. It means a little child. It can also mean a stunted child, a child that should have developed and grown and flourished, but because of circumstances or because of something that's gone wrong, they have been stunted in their growth. And if that's true, that is striking. Longnecker and Timothy George side with this translation, and I do too, because if that's true, that's striking. Paul is saying, "Oh, my dear spiritually stunted children, I'm in the pains of childbirth for you and over you." What does that mean? You ever stop and look at a text and say, what are you on about, Paul? I mean, isn't it a bit weird for Paul, a man, to be saying, "I'm in so much pain that I feel like a woman in childbirth"? Well, here's what's happening. Paul is agonizing over the Galatians. He's in pain, so much pain that the only thing he can liken it to is a woman in the pains of childbirth. And mothers, I hope for an amen here. We all know the pains of childbirth is painful, right? Because the truth is, I got to tell you, I'm a bit of a pain wimp. when it comes to pain, when I have a runny nose or a sore throat or a head cold, man flu we would call it in Northern Ireland. I don't know if they have it here. It's a potentially lethal disease, I keep telling my wife, but I got to tell you, when I get man flu, I can't handle pain. I just say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Take me to heaven right now. I just relieve the pain. But when I think of the agony that my wife went through in giving birth to our three children in the Ulster Hospital of Belfast, Northern Ireland, oh my goodness, that's agony. We actually laugh. We have these funny stories that we remember of the times when we went into the hospital, the three occasions for Kerry to give birth to our three kids. There were some funny things that happened. I remember this one. You know the way women get these weird cravings in the midst of pregnancy? Has anyone ever experienced that? I mean, maybe that's just women in Northern Ireland, but this is even no one's resonating. But I'm told that women get weird cravings in the midst of pregnancy. When my mother-in-law was pregnant, she got these cravings for McDonald's hamburgers. And I was thinking about it. I get those cravings all the time for McDonald's hamburgers. Maybe I'm pregnant. But anyway, I'm sure my mother-in-law is watching on. I'm sure she's delighted that I've told you that part of her life. But we're in the hospital and Carrie's in the pains of childbirth. And she looks at me and she grabs my arm and she says, Tim, I need a banana. And she told me later that she just wanted some energy. But I thought, well, this is a bit of a weird craving to have a banana. But whatever works, love, I'm going to go get your banana. So I sprint down this corridor to this kitchen at the end of the corridor in the Ulster Hospital. And this nurse stops me. She says, Are you okay? I say, yeah, I'm okay. My wife's in the pains of childbirth and she's in agony. And she said, I need a banana. And the nurse looks at me and says, you better get a banana. And I open up this door into the kitchen, and the kitchen was designed, it was supposed to be for these mothers who had just given birth to go and rest and get recuperation and have food, toast, and a cup of coffee. And I open up the door, and there's no mother inside. It's all filled with these traumatized dads. And I hear one dad saying, how was it for you? And the other dad is saying, oh, it was tough to watch. And I grab this banana and I sprint down the corridor and I hand it to Carrie. And she says, thank you so much. And a number of hours later, she is now in the pains of childbirth and she's in agony and she's on the verge of screaming. And then this doctor walks in and administers this pain relief, what we would call an epidural. And I mean, within 2 minutes, she has got instant relief. And the next thing I know is, I love this, the next thing I know is she was propping herself up and she's turning to the midwife and I hear her sharing the gospel with the midwife. And I thought, look at my superhero wifey. She's in the pains of childbirth. She gets relief and she's now sharing Jesus. Praise the Lord for my wife. But there's no relief here for Paul. There's no one bringing him a banana. There's no one administering pain relief to Paul. No, he's in the midst of agony. He's in the pains of childbirth. You know what I think is happening here? I think Paul is in prayer. Now, that's not in the text. That's the Tim Robinson NIV, the Northern Irish version. But this is, from what I know of the life of Paul, you Pauline scholars, 2 Corinthians 11, sleepless nights, and then very next breath, he says, I have the daily concern and anxiety of the churches. You study his prayers where he pours out his prayer passionately. I picture him here on his knees in tears with his hands clenched, crying out in agony over the Galatians and their spiritually stunted state. And what is his prayer? What is his deep desire? What is his constant, one overarching longing for these Galatians? Here it is. Can you see it in the text? That Christ would be formed in them. There it is. The word here for formed is actually a medical term which was used to describe the growth of a fetus, we would say baby, in the depths of a mother's womb over time. the development, the growth, the flourishing that took place, that process, that journey. That's what this word means here. Paul is in the pains of childbirth, praying over them, I believe, agonizing over them, that in the depths of their heart, the life of Christ would grow like a little baby grows, and it would flourish and it would develop. And over time, despite the growing pains, the life and likeness of Christ in the depths of their hearts would flourish. Isn't that beautiful? So parents, you remember when you were expecting your child, and in those 9 months of preparation, you went for your first scan. Do you remember this? And you looked on the little screen and you saw a little outline of a little head or arms, little legs, and you thought, wow, isn't that incredible? And then you went back a couple of months later and the head's a little bit more formed and the arms are a little bit longer and the legs are a little bit longer, and now there's a curve of a little spine on the back, and maybe there's little features on the face. And then you go back a couple of months later, and by this stage, the mother's ready to pop. She's like, let's do this thing. And on the screen, now when you're getting the scan, you see a fully formed head, and you see fully formed eyes and ears and nose and mouth, and you see longer arms and legs, and you see toenails on the feet and fingernails on the end of the fingers and a fully formed spine, and you think there is a fully formed baby in there, and that is magnificent. And Paul says, this is my dream for the Galatians, that in the depths of their heart, there'd be a little bit of the love of Christ. And then over time, there'd be a little bit more of the love of Christ. And then over more time, there'd be lots and lots and lots of the love of Christ. Or maybe it's the faithfulness of Christ, or the purity of Christ, or the self-control of Christ, or the courage of Christ, or the commitment of Christ. And over time, there's a little bit more, and over more and more and more time, there's lots and lots and lots of the life and likeness of Christ in the depths. It's beautiful. And that's Paul's dream here, that their hearts would be formed into the likeness of Christ. This on the screen here is one of my heroes. He's a man called Mike Williams, who was the leader of a ministry called Staros back in Northern Ireland. It was a ministry that ministered to recovering alcoholics and recovering drug addicts, and they would seek to introduce them to the Lord and disciple them and let them break free from their past life. And Mike's a big man. You can't really tell it from the screenshot. He's a big, strong ex-rugby player. Has anyone ever seen rugby? Yes, praise the Lord, Aaron. Bless you, my friend, in the name of Jesus. He's a big, strong, strapping ex-rugby player, big, tough guy. And you know what rugby is, right? I just should pause. You know that rugby's kind of like American football, but rugby's a real man's sport. In rugby, there's no pads, there's no helmets, and there's certainly no tights. In Ireland, only our women wear tights. So anyway, now that I've all offended you, let me bring you back. Mike's a big, strong, tough ex-rugby player. And do you know what he told me he found himself doing in the middle of the night in the dead of winter a couple of years ago? He found himself getting up in the middle of the night and walking down into his garage where the car was parked, and he'd close the door because he didn't want to waken up anyone else in the house. And he put his woolly hat on because it's cold in there in Northern Ireland in the winter. And he'd put his coat on and zip it up, and with his two fists, he'd walk around the perimeter of the car in his garage, and with his two fists clenched like this, and tears coming down his cheeks, he'd begin to cry out in prayer for these recovering alcoholics and these recovering addicts. And this was his prayer: Lord, would you transform these friends of mine into the image of Christ? Lord, would you go to the depths? Lord, would you set them free? Lord, would you bring down strongholds? Lord, in the depths of their hearts, would you shape them into the life and likeness of Christ? Amen. That's a pastor. And that's Paul here, agonizing for their hearts to be formed into the life and likeness of Christ. Oh, your heart is the core, it's the control center of who you are. It's been corrupted by sin, but there is a dream, most beautifully documented and described by Paul. There's a dream in the New Testament and in the pages of Scripture that hearts would be formed into the life and likeness of Christ. And this is our dream for you, that your hearts The deepest part of you would be formed into the likeness of Christ. I'll never forget one of my first faculty meetings here on the campus just a few months ago after we moved from Northern Ireland, and Dr. Yarbrough had led us in a wonderful time of sharing prayer requests and needs for the students, for all of you here. And then Dr. Yarbrough asked Dr. Lanier Burns, to pray. And I'll never forget what Dr. Burns prayed. I actually wrote it down to remember it. He said, "Lord, we as a faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary have no greater privilege than to pray for our students." And he began to pour out passionate prayers that you would be formed into the life and likeness of Christ. But in the time we have remaining, I just want to ask the question, how? In what way and in what manner would this take? What would this look like for your heart to be formed into the life and likeness of Christ? Here's what I want you to note lastly. The number one way that God is going to seek to form your heart into the likeness of Christ is through the Word and by the Spirit. That's what he's going to do. If I understand this book correctly, and even surveying church history, here's what I think he's going to do this semester, this term, these years. He's going to want to form your heart into the likeness of Christ through the Word and by the Spirit. A couple of verses in passing. There's many verses we could expound here, but here's just two. Never forget these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth." Never forget that sanctification is by the Spirit. Never forget that he is the agent of change. You don't try to fix yourself. You don't leave a class and think, "I've got to form myself," or "I've got to muster up the energy to try harder." You don't fool yourself into thinking that you don't need the Spirit. No, you need the Spirit of God. And he is on a mission to transform your heart into the image of Christ so you participate with him. But here's how he's going to do it. Remember, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Conform them, transform their lives and their hearts by the truth. Your word is truth." Jonathan Edwards put these two things together beautifully. This thought of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to imprint it into the depths of man's heart. And he used the example, I was sharing this in one of my classes last week, he used the example of the printing press. And he held out his hand and said, "Look at this. This is like a blank piece of paper, and this is the printing press. This is a machine with ink on it and words on it, and here's how the words get onto the blank piece of paper. The machine comes closer and closer and closer and closer and closer, and it makes contact with the blank piece of paper, but it doesn't just make contact. It is pressed down onto the blank piece of paper so that the ink and the words is transferred, but it's not just transferred. It begins to seep to the depths. It begins to go to the very, very depths. It begins to be imprinted in the depths of this piece of paper so that when you take it away, there's been a transfer and the words have been imprinted in the depths of this piece of paper." And so he said it is with the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God to minister it into the depths of your heart. He said, "God, the Spirit takes the Word and he moves it closer and closer and closer to your heart, and he moves it closer and closer and closer, and he makes contact with your heart, but he doesn't want it just to make contact. He begins to minister it deeply into the depths, and he begins to imprint it, and it seeps into the depths so that now when you take the Word away, now in your heart, the Word of God by the Spirit of God has been imprinted in the depths, and the life and likeness of Christ is written all over your core." Isn't that incredible? That's what God wants you to do. So I urge you, every time you open up the Word of God, open up your heart. This semester, every time, every class, every time you're in the library, every time you do an exegetical, every time you open up the Word, open up your heart, open it up, your core, your control center, the bit that has been corrupted by sin, your stunted spots. Here it is, Lord. I'm not going to hide from you. And every time you open up your heart, open it up to the Spirit and to the Spirit alone. You don't try to fix yourself or form yourself or fool yourself. You cry, "Holy Spirit, would you take this word and minister it to the depths?" And every time you open up your heart to the Spirit, let him not only fill your heads with content, but imprint the word into the depths, and in so doing, he will form your heart into Christ-likeness. Let the word sit in the depths of your heart. Let it sink into every area and let it spread. And in so doing, you will live this dream. Because Martin Luther King had a dream, you know. And so do we, that your heads would not just be filled with content, which is important, but your hearts would be formed into Christ-likeness, which is indispensable. It is our dream that during these years of seminary study, your hearts would be formed into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, so much for your incredible word and your incredible spirit, which ministers into the depths of who we are. Here we are. We don't want to hide. We don't want to cover up our hearts. We don't want to carry on like nothing is wrong deep down there. No, we turn to the Spirit of God. And we pray that during these years of seminary study, you might form us deeply into the image of Christ for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.